And let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you once again for bringing us together. As always, Lord, we believe that you desire to speak to us. And Lord, that's exactly what we ask that you would do as we continue talking about your gift that you gave to the world. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Okay, so this month of December, we have been talking about the gift of God. And, of course, that is the gift of salvation. And it's really important for all of us to understand for a lot of reasons. But one is where we can share with others, isn't it? And we've also noted so far, and we'll mention it again today, is that there's been a lot of confusion on what it really means to be a Christian, or what it really means to be born again, or saved, or regenerated, or redeemed, or give your life to the Lord. These are all phrases and names for all receiving the gift of salvation, the gift of God. And Hebrews 2 verse 3, it says, it talks about so great a salvation. And our salvation is so great that really the whole Bible speaks about it. And it talks, the Bible speaks of it in different, there's just many different angles to look at it. 2 weeks ago we talked about, we called it the grand rescue, because we were drowning in our sin, but we were rescued from what? The domain of darkness, and transferred to the kingdom of his beloved son. Last week, we talked about Jesus and the woman at the well, right? And how he offered her living water so that she would never thirst again. And we talked about, really, that's a spiritual thirst, isn't it? And how that living water, not only does it cause us never to thirst, but it also brings us eternal life. And today we want to look at this great salvation from yet another angle in John chapter 3. Okay? Now, last week we saw Jesus was talking with the Samaritan woman. And the Samaritans were sort of like outcasts. This woman had a very difficult life. Remember, Jesus said, why don't you go call your husband here? And she says, I don't have a husband. And he said, you're right, because you've had five in the past, and the one you have right now isn't your husband. And it was obvious that she had had a very difficult life. She had made lots of mistakes, made a lot of bad decisions. In the world, she would have been called a loser. You know, she was rejected, confused. Her life seemed hopeless. Nothing could ever turn it around. And Jesus came into the picture, because he didn't see her that way, did he? Well, this week is the opposite. Jesus is talking to someone else. And it's a man named Nicodemus. And he was very religious. Actually, he was a religious leader. Actually, he was about the opposite of the woman at the well. By the way, the woman at the well, what was her name? We don't know. That's right. What was Nicodemus's name? Nicodemus, right? Okay, he has a name in the scriptures. He was a Pharisee. Now, let me tell you a little bit about who the Pharisees were. They were a group of religious leaders. They studied a lot. They taught others. They had large sections, maybe like 50, 60, 70% of the whole Old Testament memorized. Can you imagine memorizing, well, it'd be about this much right here. You know, they were known for knowing the scriptures perfectly. Now, sometimes they're also known for being, some of them, more judgmental, more interested in judgment than they were in extending mercy. And we also know that a lot of the Pharisees were jealous of Jesus. Because here's Jesus, he's uneducated, but he's speaking words of life, and everyone's drawn to him. And the Pharisees, they had a hard time, people had a hard time getting people to listen to them. But not all Pharisees were hypocrites. That's what we think they were. Nicodemus probably was not. So anyway, in some ways, he was just the opposite of the woman at the well. He had his life together. He was well respected in all of Jerusalem. Probably most of the people in Jerusalem knew who he was. Okay, so let's kind of take a look at John 3, and let's read the first couple of verses. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Now, one of the first things I want to kind of note here is that Nicodemus, it says, came to Jesus by night. Now, the scriptures don't put anything in there unless it's important. Why do you think that Jesus or that Nicodemus came to see Jesus at night? Probably because he didn't want all his colleagues, the other Pharisees who were having a hard time with Jesus, were kind of jealous to see him coming to Jesus. So, you know, he comes at night. And again, this is before you have street lights and all this type of stuff. And it was a lot easier to kind of slip through the streets. So he wants to come to, he obviously wants to talk to Jesus. But he is, it's obvious he's puzzled by Jesus. On one hand, Jesus isn't one of them. He's not a Pharisee. He wasn't trained in their schools. Yet on the other side, Jesus, well, when he talked, everyone loved it. He talked in a way that the common people could understand. And besides, he did all these miracles. And that had to be from God, so he was confused. So he comes to Jesus. Let's go to verse 3. Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Well, a couple things here. First of all, it says that Jesus answers this question, and we don't even really see Nicodemus asking a question yet, do we? But Jesus always knows. He knows what's in our hearts, and he knows what our questions really are. He knows what our doubts are. He knows where we're confused. Sometimes we don't even know how to put into words our questions, but Jesus knows. And so Nicodemus is coming. He makes a statement basically, "Well, you know, you must be from God because of these miracles." And then it says, "And Jesus answered." And then he says, "Unless a person is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Here Jesus introduces a phrase to Nicodemus that he's probably never heard, even though he's a religious leader. He says, "You have to be born again," or another way to put it is, "You have to be born from above," like from, you know, from heaven. And he says, "And unless you are born again," or born from above, he says, "you will not enter the kingdom of God." Now, this probably threw Nicodemus back because, first of all, he knew something about the kingdom of God because it's all in the Old Testament. For example, it had been promised to David when he was king. He said, "You're going to have a descendant down the road." Of course, Jesus is that descendant. And he's going to have a kingdom, and it's going to be a kingdom that will never be shaken, and it will never be taken away. It'll be forever. He also probably knew about Daniel chapter 7. Let's take a look there. Daniel chapter 7. And Daniel has had this vision. And let's just kind of read it. Verse 13 and 14. He says, "I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. By the way, who was the son of man? Jesus. Okay. And he came up to the Ancient of Days. Who's the Ancient of Days? The Father. And was presented before him. And to him, that is the Son of Man, Jesus, was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion, or kingdom, is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away. And his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. So there are other prophecies like this too. So here's a kingdom that somehow the Messiah was going to have. And it was going to be a kingdom that was going to last forever. It would never be destroyed. It would be all powerful in all the earth. Now, of course, a lot of the Jews, they weren't thinking of a spiritual kingdom, were they? They were thinking of a physical kingdom, something like Rome or the Greeks or something like that. So when Jesus comes along and says, unless you are born again or born from above, you won't enter the kingdom of God. It's almost like, wait a minute, what are you talking about? So let's kind of go on. Verse 4. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So Nicodemus doesn't understand. And he says, well, wait a minute. How can you be born if you're already alive? Do you go back into your mother's womb? You know? By the way, did everyone know that Nicole and Guti had a baby last night? About 10:30? Nehemiah? Guti, where are they? I guess they didn't show up today. What an excuse. Okay, anyway. But, you know, going into the mother's... You know, that's a good question. He doesn't understand. Well, wait a minute. How can you be born, you know, if you're already alive? And, of course, Jesus, then he kind of repeats what he already said. He said, listen... You know, unless you're born of water and of the Spirit, you can't enter into the kingdom of God. And in other words, you have to be born of the Spirit. It's a spiritual birth. It's a new birth. In other words, just as, how do we get into this world today? We got born into it, right? Nobody who's living in this world got here unless they got born. Okay? And Jesus basically is saying, there's this kingdom that I'm going to be bringing, which, by the way, is now, and you can't get into it unless you get born into it. Born into it. Anyway, you know what I'm saying. You know, it's something spiritual. It's a new birth. Okay, so, and then he goes on, verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from and where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Okay, so Jesus, he keeps saying it in different ways. You can be born of the flesh. That's how you got here the first time. Or you could be born of the Spirit. And when you're born of the Spirit, that's when you get into the kingdom of God. It's a spiritual birth. You know, and he compares it. He says, now you can't see it. It's like the wind. We can't see the wind, can we? But we can see the what? Results of it. I mean, especially if there's a big wind, like a tornado or a hurricane, you can see the results of it. You might can see things blowing through the air, but you can't see the wind itself, can you? And he says, that's the way it is with the second birth. You can't really see it. Like Nehemiah, when he was born last night, about 12 hours ago, you could see it. It was tangible. You could hold him. You could whatever, you know. But a spiritual birth is something you can't see with your eye, but you can see the result of it. And that's what Jesus was telling him. It's a spiritual birth. And actually, spiritual birth, another way to say that, and this is kind of a big fancy word, but we need to know it, is called regeneration. I think we got a... And regeneration is something that's supernatural that happens. And yes, it's going to mean some evidence. You know, there's going to be some evidence of the new birth because something supernaturally takes place inside of us. Jesus comes to live inside of us. His Spirit comes to live inside of us. All of a sudden, there's a power to be able to live the Christian life that we never had before. Our names are written in the book of life. All these things happen because we get regenerated. Regeneration is not just turning over a new leaf. Regeneration is not just starting over. That's what some people say. Yeah, you know, I want to become a Christian. I want to start over. No, it's more than that. It's not just a new belief system. Yeah, it is a new belief system, but it's something more than that. It's something supernatural that happens. You know, and that's what it means to be born again, is something has totally changed. You know, before you weren't alive, now you are alive. That's the way it is in birth, right? And that's the way it is with the second birth. Now, people get this confused. Actually, I remember a long time ago passing a garage. This wasn't here. This is where I used to live in Maryland. And it was a garage that was kind of junky. And all of a sudden, it was closed for a couple weeks. And then all of a sudden they had a sign that says, "We've become born again." And same owner, you know, but they had fixed it up, made it nice, you know. But that's not what born again means for a Christian. It's not like we just all of a sudden kind of change the way we look and we start acting differently. It's something deep inside. It's something supernatural. And that's where a lot of people get confused, because they think regeneration is, oh yeah, you know, I used to be doing some bad things. Now I do mostly good things. I go to church now. I pray. I read the Bible. That's all good, but that's not regeneration. Regeneration, according to the Scriptures, is all things made new. Everything's made new. For example, we become, the Bible says, a new creation. Let's take a look at 2 Corinthians 5:17. A lot of us know this verse. It's one of the first verses we're told when we become born again or saved or give our life to the Lord. It says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come." We're new. We're not just different. We're new. That's important. You know, sometimes when we talk about baptism, you know, or even in the book of Ephesians, we talked about how there is the old Mike who died at the cross. And then there's a new Mike that was resurrected with him at Calvary. So there's a new creation. But not only a new creation, we also have, when we're regenerated, we have a new heart. Actually, this was even talked about way back in Ezekiel. Let's take a look at Ezekiel. Ezekiel 36. It's here somewhere. Okay. Starting verse 25. It says, this is speaking of what Jesus and the new covenant would do. It says, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. You'll be very careful to observe my ordinances." That's regeneration. And this was written hundreds of years before Jesus would come. But he says, this is what's going to happen one day. That I'm going to put a new heart in you. I'm not going to let you kind of keep the old heart. And I'm going to cleanse you from all sin. Another place says, I'm going to make you white as snow. And then he says, I'm going to put a new spirit in you. And then I'm going to cause you to be able to walk in my commandments. Because the problem in the Old Testament, and a problem for a lot of people today, is they try to live the Christian life, but they just can't do it. They try and try and try, and it just seems like the more they try, the harder it is. It may be because they've truly never been regenerated. So we get a new creation. We get a new heart. It says that we become a new man or a new self. Let's look at Ephesians 4. I don't want you to forget where Ephesians is. So let's kind of go back to Ephesians. Verse 24. It says, "And put on the new self or the new man, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth." So you've become a new man or a new woman. And this new self is being created in righteousness and in holiness. It's been created new. It's new. New man, new creation, new heart, and also a new birth. And John 3, we've already kind of read it, but verse 7 and 8. "Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." See, this new life that we have in Jesus has to begin with a new birth. If there's no new birth, there's no new life. And that's regeneration. And this is who we are when we are placed in Christ or we become born again. All things are made new. Now, 2 weeks ago, we talked a little bit about false conversions. I'm not sure I really like that name, but I can't think of a better way to put it. Because what I'm talking about is people who think they've become a Christian for one reason or another, but they have never truly been regenerated. That happens when we kind of cling to some religious system or some emotional experience, but we've never truly been regenerated. It could be the person who says, and I've met people this way, I'll say, "So when did you become a Christian?" "Oh, I was always a Christian." "You were always a Christian?" "Yeah, you know, I just kind of grew up in a Christian home." And by the way, that's a good thing to grow up in a Christian home. And I was, from the very beginning, I was taught to pray. I was taught to read my Bible. And I just kind of blended in with my family. Well, that's good that you had a good Christian family, but there needs to be a point in time when you were regenerated. Sometimes people are what I call cultural Christians. They identify with the culture of it. They like the family values and things like that, but they've never truly been regenerated. Sometimes maybe they think, you know, I've decided to start living good. And I've tried to kind of quit most of my bad things. So I know that God, you know, I know I'm going to go to heaven because I'm basically a good person. That's not being regenerated. It's good that you're trying to be good. But being regenerated is something that happens when we're made new. There's what I call easy believism. I'm not sure how that can be translated into Spanish, but it's where, and it's sad, but a lot of churches, it's like, "Don't you want to go to heaven? Why don't you just pray this prayer? You know, you do believe that Jesus died at the cross, don't you? Well, yeah, I guess so. Why don't you pray this, and that way you'll be sure that you go to heaven. Well, okay, I guess I don't have anything to lose. So you kind of pray a prayer, and there's not really a cry from the heart saying, Lord, I want to receive your gift. You died for me. You know, I now receive you. Sometimes people make decisions, I think especially young people, under pressure. Maybe all their friends are kind of giving their life to the Lord, or they're all being baptized. Well, I want to be baptized too. Well, have you given your life to the Lord? Yeah, I think so. Okay, you be baptized too. You know, that happens a lot. Or sometimes the family is put in pressure. Or sometimes maybe there's an emotional experience, but someone doesn't really understand that when you give your life to the Lord, you give your life to the Lord. You decide to live for Him. So there's a lot of reasons why people are confused. And put it this way, if there is true regeneration, there should be fruit that shows it. Okay? Now, I know that sometimes people genuinely make a commitment to the Lord and they never were biblically taught what it means to follow Jesus. There's no follow-up. And lots of churches, very sadly, they don't teach these things. So that happens. I also know there's a place where once you make a commitment to the Lord, the old life wants to kind of come up and He wants to try to tempt us to kind of go back. And sometimes there's a fight. There's a una lucha. There's a conflict. There's a, you know, and sometimes that can, you know, that can kind of, you know, confuse us, you know. Sometimes we just don't know how to put on the new self and start living it. Again, it's a lack of teaching. But sometimes it's because a person's, if there's no evidence, it's because that person's never truly been born again. And if your walk with the Lord, or what you think is your walk with the Lord, if it lacks a sense of God working in you, Him speaking to you, if it consists mainly of activities and external things, that may be a sign that you've never truly been regenerated. I mean, I've talked to people that, and they've been in church for a long time. They're very active. But when you ask them about what has God been teaching them, I don't know. It's almost like they have no idea. You know, what is He speaking to you? I don't know. I mean, I guess, you know, they're very vague about it. That should be a reason for concern. Because when we give our life to the Lord, when that supernatural regeneration takes place, there should be a hunger for God. You should have a sense that He's talking to us and working in you, speaking in you. Okay, let's go back to John 3, verse 9. Nicodemus said to Him, this is after He talks about all this thing about being born of above, you know, being born of the Spirit, you know. Jesus is telling him, well, listen, you know, it's a spiritual birth. And Nicodemus says, how can these things be? Because he's thinking, wait a minute, I'm a teacher of the law. I'm a teacher of the Scriptures. How can this be? How does a person get this regeneration? That's what he's really saying. How can a person be born again? And I think that's a good question. And in verse 14 and 15, it's kind of just jump down there real quick. Jesus answers Nicodemus's question, how can this be? He says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in Him have eternal life. Now, Nicodemus, because he knew the Scriptures very well, he knew right away what Jesus meant about the serpent in the wilderness, because he probably had that memorized. But since maybe some of you don't have that passage memorized and might not know what that story is, Maybe we should take a look at it, okay? Because it's Jesus' answer, okay? Let's go to Numbers 21. And the people of Israel were going from Egypt to the Promised Land, and they just had a habit of always getting in trouble, always grumbling, always complaining, always sinning. And they were up to it again. Let's jump at verse 6. The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many people of Israel died. So the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned." That's why he sent them the serpents, where they would recognize their sin. You know, because we've spoken against the Lord and you. Intercede with the Lord that he may remove the serpents from us. And Moses interceded for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, and this is kind of really strange. He said, "Make a fiery serpent and set it up on a standard or like a pole. And it shall come about that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he'll live." And Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on the standard or pole. And it came about that if a serpent bit any man, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. And you say, what does that have to do with being born again? Because that's a picture of what's happened to us. We have been bitten by sin, by those serpents, haven't we? And by the way, when you're bitten by a serpent, at least back here, it seemed like they weren't dying right away, but they knew they were dying. And so they thought, what are we going to do? And so God gave Moses something very simple. He says, "I want you to make a serpent out of bronze, stick up on a pole where everyone in the camp can see it, and when someone gets bitten, if they want to live, all they have to do is look at that serpent that's been lifted up." And that's kind of like what we've been. We've been bitten by sin. There's no thing that we can do. But it says, Jesus said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." What's he talking about? When Jesus is lifted up at the cross, isn't he? Right? See, Jesus became sin for us. And so he was lifted up at the cross. That, what does it say? That whoever believes will in him have eternal life, and we won't die. Yeah, we'll die here in this earth, but we'll just keep living forever and over because of what Jesus did at the cross. It's his gift to us. It's a beautiful picture. Titus, chapter 3. I have a hard time getting to my flipping the pages this morning. Okay, Titus 3, verse 5, yeah, maybe 5 through 7. It says, "He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy." Did you know that? When those people were in the wilderness and they were bitten by the serpent, they could not do anything, could they, in themselves? There's no works they could do. All they had to do was rely on God's mercy and do what, you know, God told them. Look at that serpent that was held up. That's the only thing they can do. And likewise for us, there's not anything we can do to save ourselves. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we've done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. In other words, something that happens within us that God does, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. It's not by works. It's only by his mercy, his grace, that he gives us regeneration, or we become born again. It's only because of what Jesus did at the cross that can bring death to the old life and bring about new life. Regeneration, being born again. Now let's look at one final. Let's go back to John 3. Let's look at verse 16 and maybe 17 too. It's a verse all of us is very familiar. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. This, by the way, this verse is the rest of the answer about how this can be. How can a person be born again? This is part of that answer. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent, so God's going to lift Jesus up. Because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. That's how we become born again. We look to Jesus and what He did at the cross. We receive that gift of salvation. And we believe on Him. Now, just where we kind of know, and I know I use this example about every 6 months, but I'm going to use it again. A lot of times in English and in Spanish, when we believe, it's kind of like, oh, do you believe in Santa Claus? Oh, no, I don't believe in Santa Claus. Do you believe in God? Yeah, I believe in God. James says, oh, you believe in God? Oh, that's good because all the demons do too. You know, it's not just believing like we think of in English. It's believing in someone. That's what the Greek word means. And the example that I've used before, late 1800s, there's one of these tightropers, you know, that he would hang up like in New York City, two big skyscrapers across the street, and he'd go, dun, 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 dun. And then he'd walk all the way across. Well, one time he did it over Niagara Falls. If you've ever been to Niagara Falls, it is long. It's about as far as from, it's further from here than to the highway there. Probably a little bit further. It's really big. So there are crowds on both sides. So he goes across, all the way across Niagara Falls. Everyone claps. Then he says, who believes that I can do it with someone on my back? And everyone says, yeah, and they start clapping. And so he says, okay, who wants to go first? And everyone put their hands in their pockets. See, they kind of believed he could do it, but they didn't really believe enough that they would go with him, right? Well, that's what it means to believe in Jesus, is that we say, we're going to walk with you now, Jesus. Because if we really believe in Jesus, that He's the Creator, He is who He is, then we would want to walk with Him. And so that's what it means to believe in Jesus. So what about you? Have you truly been regenerated? You might say, well, how do I do that again? Well, it's like we talked about the last couple weeks. In fact, I think we even have some cards again in Spanish and English. And maybe Chewy. And Andrea, can you pass those cards out again? And just give one to everybody. They're in Spanish or English. And it's a prayer, but it's a prayer that comes from your heart. See, you can kind of say the words and it doesn't do anything. But if you are really praying this with your whole heart, wanting to receive the gift of salvation, the gift of God, and if you're wanting to live for Him, that's all you have to do. It's as simple as those people who are bitten. And all they do is look at the I don't know why I'm looking at that. It could be, looking at the serpent up on a pole. You think, that's too easy. I tell you what, Andrea, I might take one too. Is that one in English or Spanish? Okay, either one. Okay. And I want to read this to you. Okay. And in fact, if this is your heart, why don't we just bow our heads? And I'd just like to say that part of what we're doing in this month of December is I really want to make sure that everyone really understands what it means to be truly born again, truly rescued, truly receiving the living water. We're looking at it from different angles. If you're not sure, my very strong recommendation would be that, you know what? Just do it again, but really mean it this time. You know, actually, just in the last couple of weeks, I've talked to several people. Actually, there's been a handful of people that I've talked to who fill these out. And very typically, someone will say, you know, I know I prayed, but I'm not so sure I really understood, or I'm not really sure I really meant it. And so if you're unsure, just, you know, do it now, okay? And really get it settled once and for all. So let's bow our heads. And if this is your heart, I just encourage you to pray this just to the Lord. It doesn't have to be out loud, but it does need to be sincere. Lord Jesus, I confess to you that I need you to forgive me for all my sins and to cleanse me of all my selfishness and rebellion. Thank you for dying at the cross in order to give me the gift of salvation. I now receive that gift. I ask that you come and give me that gift of regeneration. Place me in your kingdom. Come into my life and take control of every area of my life. Give me this new life that you have promised in your word. I choose to live for you. Thank you for rescuing me and giving me eternal life. Amen.